Yeah, it's been a couple of beautiful days. I was yesterday did a graveside up in the cemetery for someone that passed away in San Diego, but his wife was buried here, so they came here and we wanted to be buried next to his wife. And the son had called me this week and I was talking to him. You ever get an impression of somebody on the phone? Like, you're like, okay, this guy should be on radio or something, because he like had this voice, but I met him. He's about the same age as I was, and I told him, hey, where you live is where I used to live, and my wife grew up there. She went to school there, and he's, where'd your wife go to school? And I went, El Toro High School. Oh, my wife went to El Toro High School. Anyway, his wife and my wife, they kind of, the families knew each other. It's kind of just a weird, small world. But we were up there yesterday on this, but it's just, I mean, you know, when you go do a funeral, it's not always a great thing, but at the end of the day, when you sit and you listen to this guy that you had no clue, you didn't know anything about, and you hear the sons and daughters and the family talk about this guy and his life and how he lived his life. And it's like, I want to have a funeral like this where people talk to me about me like this. And so I was there yesterday. It was a gorgeous day over kind of looking the river and everything that you could see up there. But it's cool to be able to experience that type of stuff. And so I would just share that with you. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for life. And giving us to us that we get to live it the way we want to live it. You give us free will. You give us freedom in that. And so we thank you for the freedom, but we also thank you for loving us and calling us and dying for us so that we can have life. And so, Father, thank you for that. As we gather today and we sing songs in honor of you and glorifying you, I pray, Lord, that this message would glorify you, that you would be lifted up. And Father, I also pray for us that we would be encouraged to have a strong faith for you. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, Aaron had preached and he talked, and he had, towards the end of his service, shared a passage out of Matthew 8. And that morning, my wife and I were reading chapter 8 of Matthew, and I was struck by a passage, and I thought to myself, I'm going to use that passage next week as part of my sermon, and then Aaron read it. So I was like, we didn't talk about that one. But I think it's worth repeating, and I wanted to just share. It was Matthew 8, and I don't have it on the screen, but it was Jesus was with a centurion. He said, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. And I was just struck by his awe of Jesus and who Jesus was. And then in verse 9 he says, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I was struck. I read that. We were kind of reading through it, and actually, I think we might have been listening to it, and I hit pause. I'm like, what did that just say? And I had to go back, and I'm like, Jesus, what did Jesus just say? And it said he marveled, and Aaron touched on the marveled last week, but the part that struck me was that he said that he had not found anyone with such faith. And he's telling this to the disciples, and I'm thinking, I don't know, is he telling the disciples they didn't have this type of faith? There's no one else like this? But someone that was so submitted that this is, they had so much faith. And I was struck by that. I was thinking, you know, today we've been talking about stepping out in faith, and today the sermon title is Acting in Obedience. And this idea of that you have such faith in him that you would do whatever he asks you to do, whatever he leads you to do. And that's somewhat of a tough thing. We sing a lot of good songs, and I tell you, I have really, really good intentions most of the time. But having such faith, and the faith that he's talking about here. And so I was looking at this last week, and I was just thinking, gosh, I want to have that kind of faith. I want us to have that type of faith, that Jesus could look at us and say, you know what, there's no one. No one like those people at Florence Christian Church. There's no one like these people that have such faith, that are just so submitted to me. And so today we're going to take a look at a couple different text, other text in Luke, and look at the disciples and when Jesus is calling them. But before we get to that, I want to pray. And so would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word that encourages us. I thank you for your word that we get to read and just to look. And it's a living story that we get to look at and be encouraged by. And I know a lot of times we look at the Bible and it's a history book and we think and we look at that, but it's living and active. And it's something that gets to encourage us, that you give to us so that we can follow. And we thank you for the examples that you give to us in the text so that we can be encouraged. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn to Luke chapter 5. Verse 1, I think it might be on the screen, it should be, it is, all right, I'll start then. Chapter 5, it says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You know, I was reading this and going through it, and Jesus is walking along. And he stops and he says, you know, there's people crowding in on him. And he's like, you know, can I use the boat to get out a little bit? Probably so that the people could see him and or whatever, so he could see who he's talking to. I'm not sure exactly. But at the same time, he gets and he starts to teach. Well, what we get from the story is that Simon and probably John and his brother were fishing all day. And they've been fishing and they had been striking out. Anybody ever fished and struck out? And so they had been out there all day. And so you kind of, you're fishermen, you kind of can relate to this where you've been to a certain spot in a certain day and you've been casting your lines all day and for these guys casting their nets all day and they've been striking out. And so now they're tired. They're washing their nets. They're done for the day. And so Jesus gets done talking to the crowds and he says to Simon, he's in Simon's boat, and he says, hey, Simon, why don't you cast down your net? And Simon, and here's the part where you have to stop here, because usually we just keep reading, and Simon, we just go with Simon, and Simon says, hey, all right, Jesus, because I like you, I'll do it. Because I think most of us get stuck right there. Because Jesus asked us to do something, we think it's pretty much crazy. And so we're like, that couldn't be Jesus because that's crazy. Anybody? And so Jesus is talking to him and he says, cast down your nets. And I think most of the time, most of us get stuck in that particular place because we know. We're looking at Jesus and we're like, okay, you're the preacher man. We understand you're the preacher man. We're the fisherman. We know there's no fish. You're saying dumb things. And Simon stops and he says, okay, and out of respect to Jesus, and you got to know what you have to think. I mean, we've been here. You have to think, this is kind of crazy. But because I respect this guy, because, you know, I kind of like him, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do what he's asking me to do. We've done that as parents sometimes, right? You just do what your kid wants you to do because you're just going to prove to them that they're wrong. And so he does. He casts down the net. And I've read it. I don't really need to keep going in the story much, but he cast down the nets, and what happens? There's so many fish. They're like, hey, we got a lot of fish over here. Help. And another boat comes, and so they have one boat filled, and then they have another boat filled. And that's, what did it say? The boats were sinking. Anybody ever caught that many fish? And so they're struck and they're amazed by Jesus. And so basically what happens in the next, he says that they came into shore. And it says in this particular story that Simon, James, and John talked about all of, they followed him. They're like, okay, we're going. He says, you know, he basically goes, you're going to come with me. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And so do you think they understood what he was saying at that point? You know, they come to shore, they're like, oh, for now on, see what I just did? Follow me, and for now on, we're going to catch men. And it's like, I don't know what he's talking about. I have no clue. But what he just did, I've never seen before. And so I'm gonna follow him. I'm just going to go, and I don't know what the heck's going on. It just seems crazy to me. But let's just go. Let's see what else he does, because he can catch fish, and we couldn't today. We know he's good. And so they follow him. Now this idea of following him is, a lot of times we're like, what's that mean? What's that mean? Because I mean, I could say, hey, do you follow Jesus? And you go, yeah, how did you do that? Well, I accepted him. I came down the aisle at some type of thing, and they said the sinner's prayer, and then I accepted. Or maybe sometimes you're at a church and they raised your hand and I decided to follow him. A little different for these guys, right? They were just out in the open, and Jesus says, hey, come follow me. And so we don't really see exactly what he's saying here. What does he mean? We're going to go catch some men? Okay, I'll be home tonight, though. I'll be home later. We know by reading the rest of the Bible that's not necessarily true, right? But he says, I was reading, there's a kind of, last week Aaron was talking about the harmony of the Gospels and a story that somewhat connects to this. And it seems kind of like there's a discrepancy in the Bible, because if you read the story of Jesus calling Simon from chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 18, it says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew. I was like, well, Andrew wasn't there in the other story. Casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him, and on going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them immediately, and they left their boat. I was reading this, it's like, well, that kind of does. Anybody see a discrepancy? A little bit? Anybody asked a man a story before? I mean, Luke here, if you go through Luke's kind of giving you detail, right? Luke's given a lot of detail. Matthew over here is like, yeah, he called that guy, he called that guy, he called that guy. You ever asked a man how much a baby, like about someone, I know for it, if you ask a man about a baby being born, what, the wife, you know, to the wife, you know, to come home, it's like, well, did they have their baby? Yeah, they had their baby. What was it? I think it was a boy. How much did it weigh? Some pounds? I don't know. What? It's alive. It's out. It's a baby. It was born. Why do we care? And a woman's asking all the details, like how big, what's the color of the hair, what are the color of the eyes? And I'm like, it's born. It's healthy. And I think somewhat like that in this is that you get two different people telling a story, so it's just a little bit, you're hearing from a different. But these guys were asked, and both of these, they said they left. You go over to Mark, a little different story, another calling of a disciple. If I can find Mark. I had it marked. Mark 2, chapter 2, verse 13. This is him calling Levi. He said, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose, and what did he do? He followed him. Now, Levi here is known, they say, is Matthew. And then it just goes on, and he reclined at the table in the house with other people that had followed him. And then verse 16, it says, "The scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does this guy eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came to call the righteous, not the righteous, but the sinner.'" And so he walks by Levi, and Levi is a tax collector. And they were kind of, tax collectors back then made some money, right? Because they were taking money from people. But you see Levi, you see Simon, you see Andrew, you see John, you see James, and Jesus calls them and he says, "Come follow me." And these guys, they left a life that they were doing. They were making, by Levi, making some money. And so they left their families and they went and they followed him. And this idea of following him is just not just a simple, easy commitment, but it was saying, "I want all of you. I want your whole life. I want you." I was thinking about this and this idea that sometimes the struggle that we have as human beings when Jesus calls us, because we say, "You know what, I kind of like that guy," like kind of like Simon. Is like, "Oh my gosh, you see the fish? You see what he just did?" And we read the stories and we see what he does, and people get up here and give testimony or tell you about Jesus and what he's done. You're like, "I want that guy." But we struggle with a little bit of control. I was thinking about this, and I have a little prop for you. Kind of a tight fit. Has anybody ever had one of these? Anybody have kids? I know. This is not exactly like the one I had, but I was thinking about this week, and so I know someone that has a kid. They're our neighbors. The Reynolds just had a baby. And so I was like, "Can I use your red wagon?" But I used to have one of these, and I used to put my twins in this red wagon, right? You know, they're kind of toddlers, and it was good because there's two of them. So I would put them in here, and then I would kind of walk around the block. I'd walk. We had a McDonald's around the corner. I'd take them to McDonald's, but I had them in here. And guess when I walked, they were in here. They weren't out there. And I could pretty much control where we were going. Anybody have kids ever? Yes? Wagons are kind of cool because you're moving and they're just young enough to realize that they jump out, they could get hurt, so they stay there. And so we mosey around and we pull them, we go around the block, and as we're going, a lot of times they'll say, "Hey, Daddy, can we go here?" And a lot of times if we have time, we'll go there, right? We'll go to that place. Or sometimes we have control, and we're like, "Well, we can't do that right now because," but we have complete control because our little kiddos are in our wagon. And they're like, and sometimes we'll do what they want us to do. Sometimes we won't do what they want us to do, but we have control. It's kind of like Jesus. Because a lot of times we have Jesus in our wagon because we go through our lives and we go where we want to go and we do what we want to do. And Jesus will suggest things to us. We'll hear something like, "Yeah, you know, I should probably do that, Jesus. I'll do that." But sometimes we get to locations, you're like, "You know what, Jesus, I'll be back. I got to go do this. I'll take care of this. I'll be back in a little while." And Jesus kind of hangs out and waits for us to come back. And then we get back to Jesus. Like, "Hey, Jesus, hey, we're going to go over here. Today we're going to go to church. I want you to be right next to me at church, right here." And then but tomorrow I'm going to work. And you know what? I think tomorrow you're not going to want to be there with me tomorrow at work. And we have this sense of control with Jesus that we want him to be where we want him to be, well, we don't want him to be where we don't want him to be. And he doesn't really get to be everywhere. Kind of reminds me. And so you think about this for a second. You think about, we like to have control, and we have a whole lot of issues giving up control of the handle. Because really what Jesus is wanting of us and what he's saying to us is, like, "You know what, really, I want you in the wagon. And I want to have control." That's what he's saying. But he's not forcing you. He's not telling you this is what you have to do. But I can guarantee you most of the time, well, all the time, that we give him the control, things end up a heck of a lot better than when we're trying to control things. And I think we struggle with this. Because you know what? When he's in there, it's a little easier. I feel a little safer. But when he's in control of the handle, it gets scary. It's a little bit dangerous. Because he tells me and asks me to do some things that I really don't want to do. He says, hey, come follow me and leave your life of fishing. Come follow me, leave your life of tax collecting. Come follow me and leave behind the things that you hold on to that are really dear to you but really don't connect with me. Or actually, maybe he says, hey, I want you to do this or do that. I want you to do this for me. And you're like, you know, not today. And what he's saying is, I want complete control. You know, I was going through this book this summer. It was called Dangerous Prayer. I was reading it, and I was like, I think I've told you a little bit about it, but it goes through, the author goes through Luke 1, I'm not Luke, I got Luke on my mind. Psalms 139, in verse 23 and 24. And in this verse, he says this, he says 139, 23, and David's saying this, he says, oh, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there are any grievous ways in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. You know, you start to think through this, you're like, you know, Jesus wants every single part of me. He wants everything of me. You need to surrender, and part of giving up control and how to give up control is this particular thing. It's like, you know what, God, search me. Search me and know my heart. That's scary. You're like, well, that's not really for me, and that's not really for me. But opening yourself up to God and say, God, I want you to be in complete control. Search me, know me. Know my heart. I want you to know it. I want my heart to be completely for you. And then you go a little further than that. It says, you know, try me. Try me. Try me. Know my thoughts. Try that one. That's scary. Know my thoughts. Because a lot of times we think we have real spiritual thoughts and we think we're good, but really that spiritual thought, we're holding on to something else. And we hold it out there. You see this in the Pharisees, don't you? They're holding on to all kinds of stuff. They're holding on to this stuff like, no, Jesus, you can't do this and you can't do that. And he's like, no. They're holding on to control, aren't they? We could see it very clearly in the Pharisees, right? We read through the Bible and we read about the Pharisees like, how could they do that? I can't believe they would be controlling like that all the time. What are we holding on to? What are we not letting go of? And then the last one in this particular two verses is say, you know, see if there's any grievous way in me. Is there any way in me that's not like you? Is there any way that's not going the same direction as you? That's tough. Because I think most of the time we think we are going that direction. I love you, Lord. I love you with everything. What about this over here? Well, come on. I love you. And if we want to give him complete control, we got to give him complete authority over every part of us, our hearts, our thought process, our desires, the things that go on inside of us. He wants that part of you. He wants your heart. And so what's motivating you to do what you do? Is it control? Or what's motivating you to do is it surrender? And when he says to this centurion, he says, when Jesus looks at this guy that surrenders and submits, and he says, there's no one in all the land like this guy. I've never seen faith like this. This is what he's asking. He's asking to have every single part of you. Now, I know it's somewhat difficult, and it's tough. This last week, my wife and I were driving. We were listening to the end of this marriage book, and it's Francis and Lisa Chan, and we've been going through this book forever. It just takes forever because we were listening to it on the way back from Eugene. And Francis is talking about marriage. We're talking about children, and talking about how we need to love God more than anything else. And I was like, well, I love God more than anything else. And you start processing through, are you willing to give up anything? Are you willing to give up your children? Well, when they're married or when at teenager, but I want them back, you know, we were willing at certain things to give up control. But he says, do you want to, do you love him so much and desire him so much that you would give up anything to see him? I was thinking, well, yeah, but there's a whole lot of things that I'd like to see happen. I'd like to see my kids get married. I'd like to see them go to college or do what they're going to do, choose a career. I'd like to, you start thinking through all these things. And he says, you know, for me at that particular point, I was going to get married when I was having this thought. And he says, I was a virgin and I was getting married. And I'm like, but God, I just want to get married first. Got to do that and do that thing. And I started thinking and processing through that. How much do we love him? How much do we want to give and surrender everything to him that we get to see him? It's a tough thing. I know for myself, I've been on this 6-year journey of God kind of continually giving me things. And I'm like, I do that in my job. I do that where I'm at and processing through this idea. And I was laying in bed this summer or maybe sometime this summer, sometime this year. And it was just, I woke up with this very clear thought in my head is, what do you do when things are lost? I'm like, you find it. It's been kind of funny this last week. I have iPods, and I go in this little case, and I lost the case. Anybody have iPods? I mean, it's just like, if you don't have a case, you can't charge them, and it's like frantically you're searching for these things, and so I'm like, and I'm looking online, and it was like, I got the earbuds, but I just need the case. It was like, it's $70 to get a case. I'm like, I got to find that. So you're sitting there, you're processing, you're searching, and you're thinking about that idea, and I start thinking about, what do you do when something's lost? And I think of the scripture, and I'm like, Jesus came to seek and find which was lost. You think about the lady with the lost coin. He gives these texts. And so for myself, I'm like, well, you go find them. And I was reading this verse that's been in my mind all summer is Matthew 9. And Matthew 9, 36. It says, Jesus went throughout all the disciples in the villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and afflictions. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I was thinking of that verse this week and thinking of our country and thinking of people marching and thinking of people banging on buildings and burning things down. And I started thinking, when we look at that verse, we think about people being harassed and helpless with sheep without a shepherd. We usually think of someone poor. We think of someone, oh, poor guy. But what he's talking about is anybody that doesn't have him. And that gets kind of serious because I don't always agree with these people. I don't like what they're saying. I don't like what they're doing. But he said he had compassion on them because they were helpless and harassed. And you start to see through the eyes of Christ and you kind of get a glimpse to go, you know, Jesus was pretty serious about this stuff. And he goes on to the next verse and he says, when he saw the, he says, then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He says, therefore pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into the harvest. And I know for myself and where I'm at in my life, like I don't know what it's supposed to be doing, but I know I need to focus that on that. And so I look at this, and I look at my own self and my own obedience and going, well, I don't know what you're saying to me. I don't even know how you're leading me. I don't know how this is going to go. This is really scary. But this is what he's leading me in this direction where I'm going. I'm not going in. I'm staying in Florence. I'm not going anywhere. But when being obedient to Christ sometimes just doesn't make sense. It's kind of like going back when Jesus talking to Peter in Luke chapter 5, what I just read a little bit ago, and he's saying, you know what, Peter, Simon, you need to throw the thing on the other side. If you throw that net down, it's going to be good. And you're like, it doesn't make any rational sense whatsoever, Jesus. I don't know what you're saying to me. I don't know where you're leading me. I don't know how this, and it doesn't make sense. But the cool thing about Jesus is he continues to lead you. And when you're obedient to him and when you're following him, he continually opens doors, and it's usually very slowly. I know for myself in this little process I've been in, I started talking to these guys in prison, And there's one guy that I've connected with. I talk to him weekly. And I'm like, all right, oh God, I'm going to try to focus on loss. And so every week I get on this Zoom call with this guy for 28 minutes because that's what they give you on a Zoom call. Or what, it's not even Zoom, it's something, but it's a video where I get to see this guy. And we've gone week after week after week. And lately he sent me a Christmas card with this thanking me. But he's like, Mike, I don't think you understand how much I need this. I don't think you understand how desperate I am that just to have someone that's like-minded, because I'm in here and no one's like me. And you don't even understand. And I'm talking to this guy getting excited because he's like, he's thinking like I'm thinking, and I'm talking to him. And little by little, it's been 16 weeks, 17 weeks. This guy has started to talk and walk and pray for people in the prison and all. He has like 12 guys he's meeting with now in prison just because of a half-hour call that it's like most of the time we think stuff is over here. And it's like, well, God, what could I do to this guy for this guy in prison? What am I going to be able to do? I'm just sitting on this side. I'm just telling him a couple things. And I think sometimes when God is leading us, we don't always see exactly where he's leading us. But he's like, you know what? If you give up control of the handle and get in, I'm going to take you for a pretty cool ride. And it's better than anything you've ever seen. It's been better than anything you've ever done. But when you let go and I hate this saying, let go and let God, but I'll say it. But when you let go and let me lead and follow me, I'm going to give it to you one step at a time. And I got to tell you guys, that's an exciting journey. I've been a Christian for 30 plus years, since I was eighth grade, probably longer than that. And when you begin to let go and let him lead you into wherever he wants to lead you, it's exciting. It's absolutely exciting. And so I encourage you as we kind of move forward from here to be obedient, to act in faith. And when he's leading you, take steps forward towards where he's leading you. And when you don't understand, ask him. Like, God, I don't understand exactly where you're leading me right now. It doesn't make any sense. And when you get frustrated, give it to him. When it doesn't make sense and you have doubts, give it back to him. And like, because I can promise you, I had doubts this week. This week I was doubting and I was like, oh my gosh, what am I doing? And I got up Saturday morning. It was Friday. I had a bad day Friday because I was just, I don't know. I just had a bad, there were multiple things. And I woke up Saturday morning to an email from a friend, just, this is what God's telling me to pray for. This is what I'm praying for you. And I was like, because God always knows what you need. And he takes care of you. And so I challenge you today. My challenge is to throw the net back in. My challenge to you is to listen to him when it doesn't make sense. Because when you do what he's asking you to do, it's exciting. It really is. It's scary, but it's exciting. You pray with me? Father, we thank you for loving us the way you do and for leading us. And the love that you have so for us so deeply, that you care. It's just hard to believe you would care for just an individual, because there's, like, I look around in this room and I don't know, there's almost 100 people probably in this building somewhere, and you'd think that you care for every individual and you think of every state, and but then it's like, you're God. And this week I was reading in the Bible that you how much more do you care about us than the birds of the air? They don't have a place to lay their heads. They don't have a place. But he goes, I know the number of hairs on your head, which is astounding. And it's hard to believe and it's hard to fathom. It's hard to comprehend. But it's good that I have a God that loves me that much and wants to lead me. So I thank you for the way you operate. I thank you for being willing to lead and to guide and direct. And Father, I pray for us, each and every one of us, that we would be like that guy in the text in Matthew 8, where you would look at us and say, gosh, I've never seen faith anything like this in all the land. That we would trust you, and that we would give ourselves over to you, that we would be clay in your hands. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.